The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people of all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council and all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, an account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. Imagine if there had been a newspaper during that first Easter. Let's just call it the Jerusalem Times. Perhaps the headline would have read, Crucified Jesus reported to be alive. One disciple has doubts. Now, perhaps we could look at the perspective of the writer to figure out what he would have possibly meant by those headlines. Perhaps he was trying to explain away the event. We know from the Gospels that the Jewish religious leaders were so concerned about the story that Jesus had risen from the dead. They told the Roman guards who had been guarding the tomb, Go and tell the people that the disciples stole the body. And in the gospel it says, and they continue that story to this day. Even Jews today will say the disciples stole the body. In so-called Christian circles, there are some that doubt the resurrection. They have different theories to explain it off. I happen to like the one that Jesus just fainted on the cross, that he suffered so much from the shock, pain, and loss of blood that he fainted on the cross, and that he was placed in the tomb alive. But they ignore the evidence of his death, and it would take a far greater faith, so to speak, to believe that Jesus just fainted. First of all, I know I'm going off on the sidebar, but first of all, he would have had to untie himself from the burial cloth he was buried in. He would have had to roll the stone away himself. And as I said last Sunday during the sermon, archaeology has taught us that it probably takes between 10 and 20 men to roll away the stone in front of one of these tombs. So he would have had to have done it all by himself and then overpowered the Roman guards and then walked 7 miles to Emmaus to talk to the two disciples there. Jesus died. He was dead in the judgment of the soldiers, the Jews, and all the people who witnessed it. Now, a week later, the disciples are again in the upper room. Think about what they had witnessed before Easter. It had been an emotional Thursday, what we call Maundy Thursday, the washing of their feet by Jesus, the institution of the Lord's Supper, his agony in the garden, his betrayal by one of their own. Which, just to add something to that one, it's interesting when you read the Gospels, whenever Judas is mentioned, one of two things is said about him. They always, Judas, the one who betrayed him, or I liked the other one I like a little bit better, and he used to steal from the treasury. It really impacted the disciples in the long term. I mean, this was a deep impact on what Judas had done because they could not forget it. He was always Judas, the one who betrayed him. We also then have the disciples, or some of them had witnessed the denial by Peter. Friday was the trial, torture, crucifixion, and burial in the tomb. 2 days later was Easter, which we celebrated last Sunday, when the women went to the empty tomb and seen that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Imagine the swirl of emotions the disciples had from the dark events of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday to the sudden joy that he was risen. They felt joy when Jesus stood amongst them. But I'm sure they also felt a certain emotion because of all the pain he had suffered, all the pain he had suffered through. They probably felt guilt too over their own actions. And when Jesus greets them, he simply says, "Peace be with you." He was showing the same grace and forgiveness that he had always shown. Not only was he alive again, but he was forgiving the disciples. Oftentimes when we read this gospel lesson, we focus on the actions of Thomas, who said, "Unless I put my finger into the nail prints and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Just to defend Thomas for a moment, I kind of admired that because he wasn't one that just went along with what the crowd had to say. He had to investigate it himself to be sure it was true. I kind of like that. Although it's doubting and Jesus has something to say about it, there's still a little bit part of me that admires his, "I've got to see this in order to believe it." But anyway, the story, the gospel lesson, is really for all of us today. We, like the disciples, try to live a life worthy of Jesus. We struggle, though. We struggle with doubt like they did. And we're weighed down by fear because we're constantly falling short of his expectations. Jesus comes to us, offering the same simple word of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. He says to us, "Peace be with you." The gospel lesson is a story about a peace above all understanding. It's about a peace which only comes from the crucifixion and risen Lord. It's a story about a peace that comes when we need it most. Think about the times or the time that you may have disappointed God the most. Think of the worst sin you ever committed. But yet he comes to us and says, "Peace be with you." And if you ever doubt that God can't forgive something you've done, go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wrecked everything. They wrecked all of creation. They wrecked every human being. Every time I attend a funeral, I'm reminded it's because of sin in the world that we die, which Adam and Eve brought into the world. So they affected every person who's ever lived. They've affected every animal, bird, and fish in the sea. They affected all of creation, because creation says that the Bible says that creation itself groans for the coming, the second coming of Christ. But yet God could forgive Adam and Eve of all of the damage they did. Surely there is nothing that we as individuals could do that would top or equal those two. But God forgave the disciples, and he forgives us. Excuse me. Jesus also sends the disciples into the world. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The word apostle literally means one who is sent. And the disciples learn from Jesus' words and actions what they were to do. They have been taught about the kingdom of God and how to live in that kingdom. The apostles were sent as we are sent in the same way. We're sent out as people of God. Jesus doesn't just tell them, go. He gives them the power, the ability to do it. He helps them. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I sent you. Now here comes the help. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus breathed on them. Think back to Genesis. When God created Adam, it says God breathed life into Adam. So too did Jesus breathe life onto the disciples. It's the same thing the Holy Spirit did at our baptism. When we're made a new creation of God, when we are made brothers and sisters of Christ, when we receive eternal life with him forever. At our baptism, a new life began. It wasn't enough for Jesus just to conquer death at Easter. He wants us to share that new life with other people. He wants it to share it with us as well. He wants us to take that message into the world. He wants us to breathe a new life into the world. And don't you think this world needs a breath of new life? Just turn on the news. Invariably, you will see how many, especially on Monday morning, how many shootings there were in Indy. Or you hear about an earthquake or a fire somewhere. I think New Jersey's now burning, if I heard the news correctly. But all the sin in the world, we desperately need that new life. All of our words, deeds, hope, faith, love, our very witness itself that's done in Jesus' name is done with the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the first apostles did, right? That first Sunday after Easter, after Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, they went out from that room and told everybody, right? Nope, they stayed behind locked doors because they were afraid that the Jewish religious leaders, now that they had, done away with Jesus, now they would come after the 11 remaining disciples. Nothing seems to have changed initially. When Jesus appears, he's not angry with the apostles. He says, peace be with you. Now here's a question about the whole story about Thomas and this gospel lesson. Thomas is the only disciple who had the courage to leave the upper locked room to do whatever he had to do. The Bible doesn't say why he wasn't there, but he had enough courage to leave the upper locked room. And when Thomas comes back, he famously says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Note, too, that when Jesus comes again to the upper room, he's not angry with Thomas. He says to Thomas quite simply, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Jesus showed an incredible amount of patience with the disciples and especially with Thomas in our gospel lesson. That's the patience God has with us. He doesn't strike us dead because we do some grievous sin, which I'm rather thankful for. I would have been a grease spot years ago if God smote me for some of my sins that I only confess to God alone, not to another person. But he has patience. He calls us to repentance, and he grants us forgiveness of sins. In the midst of all of our doubts, fears, sin, our failures, our most grievous sins, Jesus comes to us and says, "Peace be with you." Again, he says, "Do not doubt, but believe." Again, Jesus breathes new life into us. Again, he comes to us to give us peace, new life, to forgive our sins, and remind us not to doubt his presence or his promises. And again, he invites us to go in peace, to serve our risen Lord, and thanks be to God for that. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.